Well, as I'm guessing most of you have heard, or perhaps you witnessed as you watched the Olympics this past week, Merrill Davis and Charlie White won the gold medal for ice dancing. And they train here in Canton and have been working together for 17 years. The combination of hard and dedicated training for those many years, combined with their athletic ability, have led White and Davis to the pinnacle of their profession. It'd also be true to say, though, that a day is coming soon when White and Davis will not be able to do any longer what they were able to do at Sochi. And that's because a gold medal does not make you immune from the effects of aging. A gold medal might become tarnished, but with some proper treatment, that gold can be restored to its original luster. But the human body, when it ages, begins to lose slowly some of its abilities. And no amount of training can allow a 70-year-old body to do what a 30-year-old body could do. There is this inexorable movement towards decline. It's part of the way the body was formed. Our bodies are great gifts from God. Bodies to be cherished, honored, and cared for. But whether you are an Olympian or not, the reality is that in the cosmic scheme of things, these bodies have a very short shelf life. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul gave some great wisdom in one of his letters. He wrote, "Physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. It's good to take care of your body. It's wise. You should do it. But it's even wiser to take care of your soul. And one of the best ways to care for your soul is to flex your faith muscles. Taking one step in faith is better for you than running 10 miles. In the next scripture, you're going to hear a story of a woman who took a step in faith. And Mark includes her story in his gospel as a way of saying, this is what faith looks like. Now you go and do likewise. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story captured for us in the 5th chapter of Mark's gospel. A large crowd followed Jesus and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." I'm going to conduct a little informal poll here. I'm pretty sure I already know what the results will be, but raise your hand now if you are tired of winter. A couple of folks hanging in there, still doing okay. How many of you are more than ready for spring to arrive? Well, what we know by looking at a calendar is that we have made it, at least officially, through 2/3 of the winter season. And so hopefully in about 6 to 8 weeks or so, we'll be able to look out through these windows and not see a blanket of snow, but begin to see emerging green flowers, crocuses, perhaps. Now, I want you to imagine how you might feel, how this whole space might feel this morning. If over last night we got word that some sort of unexpected climate reality took place, and that winter here in Michigan was not going to last a few more weeks, but even a few more years, but 12 more years. What if you were to be told that winter would not only continue for 12 years, but it would keep getting worse? The temperature would keep dropping, the snow would keep piling. And what if you found out you couldn't leave the state? That for some reason, the borders were sealed. We're stuck for 12 years. It's an unrelenting winter. I'm guessing most folks would not be too happy about that. And my guess would be that if it happened for over 12 years, that what would happen is the pressure would begin to wear upon us. I'm guessing that addiction rates would rise. I'm guessing marriages would fail. I'm guessing that the strain of being under that kind of continuous, cold, dark weather would begin to get into our bones, even in ways that the weather itself can't. We begin to feel disgruntled, angry, hopeless, perhaps. Well, the woman we meet in Mark has suffered through 12 years of winter. Now, she's living in Palestine, so there is no real cold or snow to speak of. But the winter has come to her based on another reality. About 12 years ago, her body began to betray her. It began to bleed and wouldn't stop bleeding. Mark tells us these words: she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So we know from Mark's description that she's physically declining and veering into bankruptcy. Those two realities alone would make her life one filled with anxiety and dread. She's watching both her life force and her bank account drop like a stone. And nobody can help her. She's beyond the reach of the medical establishment. I read this past week that doctors in her day did have some prescriptions, some treatments for a woman in this condition. One option was this: that she was to drink a goblet of wine containing a powder compounded from rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Another treatment consisted of Persian onions cooked in wine, administered with the summons, "Arise out of your flow of blood." Other doctors prescribed sudden shock or the carrying of the ash of an ostrich's egg in a certain cloth. And amazingly, none of these worked. She's wandering around, unable to be cared for, to be healed. So Mark says she's broke and she's dying. And what he would also expect us to know is that because of her specific condition, it was even worse. Jewish law said if a woman is bleeding, that she is to be considered unclean. In other words, she can't touch people. She could not be physically intimate with her husband. She could not bear children. She could not go to a friend's house. No hugging. Whatever she would touch in the house would be made unclean. You can imagine 12 years of not being able to touch a person, not being welcomed at church, not being invited over to a friend's house, not being able to have people come to your house. 12 years of isolation. Bankruptcy. Feeling weaker and weaker. This woman is living a life of continual lament. I thought of her when I read these words in Psalm 69. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My eyes fail looking for my God. Of course, she didn't write that prayer because it was written centuries before she lived. But these two people of faith, even though separated by centuries, have something in common. They know what it's like to be stuck in a never-ending winter. Life stays continually harsh. Brutal. And no help seems to be coming. It's a common experience if you live long enough as a human being. That season can arise anytime. It can be in childhood for sure. Adolescence could be a brutal time. Adulthood, older adulthood, is no time in life where we are freed from the possibility that life will take a turn that leaves us feeling hopeless and full of dread. The philosopher Henry David Thoreau once wrote, "Most men and women as well live lives of quiet desperation." In her case, the desperation was triggered by a chronic physical malady, but it can be triggered by any number of ways. In fact, you can have great physical health. You can store up some money in the bank and still be captured and grabbed by anxiety, by depression, by loneliness. You can accomplish the American dream and wake up one day realizing that interiorly you are feeling drained, lonely, depressed. And sometimes it's even harder when there is no outward trigger. Life should be good. All seems to be going well, and yet in your own spirit you know you are walking through a valley of darkness, that the sunlight never really seems to shine within. And people mean well, like those doctors in her day. They try to offer prescriptive words or suggest to help. You should be happy. You should be grateful. Compared to other people, you have it so much better. And yet those well-meant words often fail to move the heart from a place of sadness, of grieving. Winter seems to hang on, to hang on. This woman can be, I'm saying, a symbol for any of us who've gone through a time in life where you've struggled long-term with an ailment. A spiritual dark night, an addiction, some sort of physical or spiritual or emotional malady. You know what she's facing. She can also be a symbol for all of us together as humanity on this planet, which continues to bleed every moment of every day, the consequences of war and violence, poverty and indifference. That every day lives bleed either their physical vitality or they lose their spiritual or emotional vigor because we live in a world where so many forces grind and grind us down. People today in Syria know what this woman is like. They are watching an unending winter of violence in their own country. Many of them who are starving because troops refuse to allow food and other aid to enter where they live. This woman lives in us, around us. She's a part of us or of others that are rejected, hurting, alone, and lost. For 12 years she's lived with this. And finally, she gets a whiff of spring. She hears about a rabbi named Jesus who's been doing some amazing things. And a drop, just a dollop of hope gets dropped into her desperation. And that combination begins to move her to action. Mark calls it faith. I want to suggest that faith is created when hope invades our desperation and leads us to what we might call trust in motion. She decides to act. She takes initiative once more. She is going to defy convention, blow through societal constraints. She's going to break religious law. She's going to get bold, really bold. If she had heard about Jesus and believed he could heal, but stayed at home that day, if she had swept her floors, gone to the market, if she believed in her mind that Christ could heal her but didn't go see him, would we call that faith? The Bible would say no. Faith's more than having a mental conviction about something. It's about action. Faith without works, says the writer in James, is dead. You have a corpse of faith, but without action, it's not alive. And Christ himself once said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Faith, in the Bible's understanding, is not just a concept, a theoretical assent. It's about an action. Because the Bible knows that we can be professing Christians but practicing atheists. If faith is only here and not through the body in action, it's dead. And this woman is in the Bible. We know her story. Why? Because she acts. She moves. She gets into motion. She walks up to Jesus because she believes, if I can just get a fingertip or two on the hem of his cloak, I'm going to be healed. Now, part of that shows an ancient superstition that was common in that day, that there were certain people that were sort of like wandering magic charms or talisman. If you just touched it, that somehow you would get the power from them. So whether it was part superstition, part faith, she goes to the crowd and she touches Jesus, and guess what? It works. Even though she had maybe bad theology of how this worked, God, in God's compassion and mercy, sees this woman and allows her yearning to be healed through Christ to happen. It's all gone according to plan. But then the story takes this unexpected turn, something she couldn't have planned on. Jesus stops. Even though only his clothes had been touched, he senses power move out of him. And he wants to know, who is this person that just had an interaction with me? She came to Jesus thinking, he's a genie and I'm Aladdin. I don't need three wishes, I just need one. But in his reaction, Jesus lets her know, I'm not a genie. I'm not a magic charm. Christ is something far greater. He is the physical representative of the reality of God. A God now who wants to scan the crowd to see, who is it that has received life from me, that we might share this together? And he keeps looking into people's eyes. Who is it? She was not expecting that, but so she has another decision to make. What do I do now? I've broken the law. I've defied society's conventions. He might point me out. He might ridicule me. He might shame me. She's trembling with fear, Mark says. But in the midst of that fear, she makes another bold choice. Mark says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She chose to be vulnerable before Jesus. She chose to be honest. She could have run. You know, fear has this capacity to make us want to hide, to withdraw, to isolate. But she faces that fear and doesn't choose those things. She chooses confession, openness, vulnerability, and truth. The connection is made between Jesus and her, and he responds by saying, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Daughter. What might that word have meant to this woman? 12 years isolated. Your family. You're a daughter of God. You're a sister of mine. You are welcome at the table of God. An identity, a connection is stated there by Christ between her and this woman. He says, you are loved, healed not by a genie, but by a God who knows you, who has suffered with you, and has chosen now to bestow this healing upon you. And she leaves that place now, not just physically well, but spiritually and emotionally reborn. And Mark says, this is what faith looks like. Go and do likewise. Go be bold. Go and be risky. For some of us, that might mean facing our own desperation, our own loneliness, sadness, and grief, and allowing that place that feels like winter to be touched again by the hope of the gospel. And it might mean that if you open your heart up to the reality of hope, if you decide you're not going to just any longer cope with the struggle, you're going to risk letting it move you towards Christ in a deeper, heartfelt way, that you might allow the grieving and the struggling to push you beyond pretending or hiding, to bring it, to bring you before God in a way where you pour out your story again, your need, your hope, before your Father, and allow Him to bless you as only God can. Doing so isn't magic. There's no secret formula God's waiting to hear. No particular words or prayer stance. This is not magic. It is simply moving ourselves into a place of connecting more deeply with our Father. God may or may not give us what we ask for. But part of what faith knows is that God will always act in accordance with His wisdom and His love and do for us what only God can do. For others of us, this story might cause us to take bold steps in other ways. Perhaps your heart is open to the suffering around us. You sense, as somebody once said, there's a wound in the heart of everything. You feel a heartache in the cosmos. You know there are people in pain all around us. What would being bold look like in responding to that need? I can guarantee you it would not look like what the disciples do here. And that's part of the irony again of Mark's gospel, is that people you would expect, hope, think would have faith, namely disciples, fail over and over again to have faith. Faith often arises from the unexpected places. And here again, the disciples are true to form. When disciples ask, "Who touched me?" they respond by saying, "You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask." In other words, yet you can be dumb enough to ask, "Who touched me? Come on! Get real. We got places to go. We got to move on. We don't have time for this. But Jesus, Mark says, stood his ground and kept looking. He had time to find her, to look for her. He had time to connect with her. And he blesses her. And you know, being bold in faith might be as simple as that, taking time to look, to notice, to care. Our world is a world that is so busy. Places to go, people to see. We can be carried along this river of being harried, live under the tyranny of what seems so urgent, and miss out on the simple chances to notice and to respond to the people who are hurting. And whenever we notice and we care and we respond, a door gets opened in our own hearts and a place of grace can be shared with God's broken world. May we this day be that body of Christ, seeing through God's eyes, caring with God's heart, and reaching out with the hands of Jesus. All praise and honor and glory are His today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know from experience that life can take turns where we feel lost and adrift. And the world seems helpless and caring and fixing. In those times, we cast ourselves upon You. And we pray, Father, that You, as the God who is compassionate and good, would, as You have promised, hear our prayers and answer them in accordance with Your good and perfect will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.